A beautiful day. Trumpets is almost here. The fall season is indeed upon us, and this year has gone by fast. The last 37 years have gone by fast. But the way things are heating up, I think the future might be even going by faster than what we've had so far. But speaking just 2 days before the Feast of Trumpets is a little bit tricky, because I don't want to spoil it too badly for those that are speaking on that subject on that day. So I'm going to be speaking on an associated subject that will have a dramatic effect during that time. And that subject is the lake of fire. We know of it, we've heard of it, but we don't know all that much about it because it's not discussed a whole lot. I think it is time to recover this subject. Where is this fire? Has it burned in the past? Will it burn in how long in the future? But primarily, what is the purpose for this fire? That's what we're going to be covering today. And while covering this message, doing some research on it, I come across some information that I had never heard before even. Or, no, there's a lot that I haven't heard before, but perhaps I should have known some of these things, but it's time to look at them again. It's not new information per se, because United has materials on it. Some sermons have been given about it. Mr. David Nunn, for one, gave a good sermon on this. It's on the web, entitled, The Lake of Fire, Where, When, and Why. It's available there if you want to download it. But this lake of fire is mentioned several times just in the book of Revelation itself. There's a lot of information. So let's go to Revelation and start there. Revelation 19. We'll start there and end close to here. Revelation 19 and verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So there's one of the places where this fire is mentioned. This happens at the end of the tribulation period, just as the millennium is starting. Now the beast and false prophet are just two physical men, and this is the means by which they are killed, thrown into this fire. But notice verse 21. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes we look right over some of these things and not realizing the implication of it. So why is it that just the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the fire and all these rest are not? They were killed by sword. What's the implications of that? There has to be something there. It seems that those that are killed in this fire have a different aura about them, a different reason why they are put there and the others were not. And that reason, I think, is something that God wants to impress upon all peoples. And to better understand that, let's start with the background of this lake of fire and where it all started. It is indeed a very special fire. It started in the Old Testament, believe it or not, in a place called Tophet. Tophet. Now, Tophet is a place on the southeast side of Jerusalem, not too far from the Temple Mount. Two valleys merge at that point. The Kidron Valley comes in on the western side of Jerusalem, curves underneath on the south side of it, and the other valley, the Hinnom Valley, comes in on the east side of it, and they meet down here in this southeast corner of Jerusalem. And that place where they meet together is what is called Tophet. It hasn't always been called that, but Tophet is the name that we'll be using today quite a bit. This place has a rather ominous aura about it because of the way that it was used in the past. King Manasseh and other kings, as far as that goes, used this place for a very wrong purpose. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, please, towards the back. Kings, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33, starting in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. The next few verses here tells all the evil things that he did that defied God and was just rotten to the core. And look at verse 6. He also caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Eternal to provoke him to anger. It is incredible to think that people can actually turn over their children to be placed in a fire. And not only that, to do it to some pagan god, thinking that they honor the true God. But yet this is what the people did before the Israelites moved in and God gave them that territory. Now they, God's people, were doing the same thing. It's just incredible. It's no wonder that God wanted these people driven out, and no wonder that God's wrath was stirred against his own people for doing the same thing. Now this place was first called the Valley of Hinnom, as we've seen, but later it became known as Tophet. And we'll let Webster's Dictionary explain why. Listen to this. Tophet. It's a noun meaning a drum. Yeah, it means a drum. It can also be described as hell, so called from a place east of Jerusalem where children were burnt to Moloch and where drums were used to drown out their cries. Incredible. They would give their children over to be burnt up. Then they'd pound on these drums so they wouldn't have to listen to their own children screaming to death. You talk about some pretty wicked people. Unbelievable. No wonder this stirred God's wrath, causing him to do what he did later on. But brethren, that was then. What about today? Isn't what's happening at Planned Parenthood about the same? Those poor kids suffering the way that they do there as well. God is a just and loving God, but when he turns against evil, watch out. But then after King Messiah, Manasseh, young King Josiah came in and brought some changes and made some improvements to this place. Let's turn to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings 22, starting in verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, 2 Kings 22, verse 1. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedida, the daughter of Ahida of Bokshath. I wish people would get their names better, but that's the way it was. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, for a king to change things around, he starts by informing his leaders what his plans are. So notice what King Josiah does here. In 2 Kings 33, the next chapter, and verse 10. Let's back up to verse 1 of chapter 23. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. So this King Josiah gathers all the main leaders, brings them in, and tells them what he's going to do. And then notice the verse 10. And he defiled Tophet, which is the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Moloch. Josiah was righteous. No more of this evil child sacrifice. So he said, I'm going to do away with this Tophet, defile it so that they don't use it in that manner anymore. Now, he defiled it by throwing the bodies of dead criminals there, making it an odious place. Dead animals were thrown there, burnt up. It became a stench. People didn't want to go there. The Moloch idols were all torn down. So Josiah turned his place around, made it a dump instead of a place of sacrifice and worship. But later on, another king started it up again. Here's what Clark Commentary says about verse 10 here, quoting from St. Jerome. St. Jerome says that Tophet was a fine and pleasant place, well watered with fountains and adorned with gardens. The valley of the son of Hinnom, or Gehenna, was in one part, and here it appears the sacred rites of Molech were performed. And to this all the filth of the city was carried, and perpetual fires were kept in order to consume it. Note, hence, it has been considered a type of hell, and in this sense it is used in the New Testament. End quote. It came to be a very bad omen for anybody that was thrown in this Tophet, this fire. Dead animals, garbage. It became a literal dump, a dumpy place. But it stopped at that time in Josiah's from them using it for the wrong purpose. In the New Testament times, this name was again changed to the Greek language called Gehenna. And again, we'll let Webster's explain why that happened. Gehenna, Gehinnom, or the Valley of Hinnom, in which was Tophet, where the Israelites sacrificed their children to Moloch. This word has been used by the Jews as equivalent to hell, a place of fire or torment and punishment. And the Greek word is rendered by our translators as hell or hellfire. And he references Matthew 18, verse 9. I'll just read it. If your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from you. Better to enter life into the one eye than having two eyes to be cast into this hellfire. With the intent meaning that get rid of the evil, even if it costs you an eye, it's better to live sacrificing one eye than having two eyes and lose your life. Now, in more modern times, this ugly stuff was stopped. You don't see that today. It's not a fiery burning pit or even a dump. My wife and I saw this in 2007 when we was there after the feast. And it's just a valley full of rocks and weeds, and there's a road winding down through it. But no dumps. It was fairly cleaned up. No smell. So, that covers the history of this place and brings us up to date with it. But there is a more fascinating historical fact about this place that we must cover, because it leads us to the futuristic implications and significance of this place. And this is one of the informations that kind of floored me when I first heard about it. And Mr. Nunn, N-U-N-N, spoke of it in his message. So turn to Isaiah 33, if you would please. Isaiah 30. Now we know there's going to be the military might of this Assyrian people, coupled with the religious power and the backing of the beast, the Roman forces, the Roman religious influence behind it all, that bring about end time events. And today it's the Assyrians or their Germanic armies that God will be using to head up the 10-nation European Union, along with that religious backing from the Roman Catholic Church, from which this false prophet comes. They form the beast power and will dominate the world during that time of the end. Now notice what Isaiah had to say about this. Isaiah 30, starting in verse 31. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyrian will be beaten down, who struck with a rod. The Assyrians will be the ones that God uses. Verse 32. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays upon him, it will be with tambourines and harps. In other words, it's going to be a pleasant thing to Christ to put down this beast power. And in battles of brandishing will he fight with it. This is a Satan-controlled beast power. It's going to give Christ great happiness. Is that the right word? Or at least relief to finally put down this beast power. Notice verse 33. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. His pyre is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. In reading from Tom Robinson's Bible program, he says that this place called Tophet indeed is the preordained place that a king will be thrown, and this king will be the king of the beast power. Tophet was ordained for this to happen. That's why it's there. And it will happen as God says it will. The intended king is the beast power along with his cohort, the false prophet. There's no evidence at all that any other king was ever thrown there. Some kings came against Jerusalem, but they didn't wind up in this fire, yet alone just an Assyrian king. Now, that place being prepared for the beast power ordained by God has to be a tremendous purpose and reason behind all of that. And we know that this fire will be ignited at that time from the breath of Christ. But how long does it burn? Does it continue burning on into the millennium? How long? Let's turn to Isaiah 66, please. Ahead 33 chapters. Here's a prophecy about that time when Christ starts his rule on earth. Now we might remember that Isaiah 2 speaks of these latter days, how the Lord's house shall be established in Jerusalem, and all nations will gather to Jerusalem to hear the word of the Lord. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, it says. In Isaiah 66, look at verse 23. This is speaking during the millennium times. And it shall come to pass that from one moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. So from week to week, from month to month, extended periods of time, people will come to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. This is referring to that same place, Tophet, where the king and false prophet were thrown. From month to month, people can come to this place and see where it actually happened. At least during the start of the millennium, from month to month, they'll do that. Do you think this would be kind of a vivid reminder for those who were not there witnessing it? Those people who live on into the millennium then, at that time, will see this. There it is. A real-life memorial, a real-life example of what happened. Do you think some of the parents might want to bring their kids there? Look at here, son, you better shape it up if this might happen. It's going to be a real-life lesson and a training ground, literally, for the people that see this place. You know, a new generation of people are going to be coming up during that millennium time, and they'll have no concept what this life was like. They will not have lived, for the most part, during this age, those that are born during that time. They're going to need to be trained and taught. And this valley will be one of the very poignant examples of pressing upon people of what happens and what still could happen for disobedience to God. Now, what happens to this fire from then on? What we do know is that Satan is bound at the start of the millennium, right? Let's go to Revelation 20. We'll clarify that in Revelation 20, starting in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on this dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Now, this bottomless pit is not Tophet. Don't confuse the two. It's a separate place. But it is a place of restraint. And shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now reading between the lines on that one, you say, uh-oh, here comes trouble. Whenever Satan is released, watch out. Verse 7, same chapter. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There will be mass depopulation explosions during the millennial times. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, it should say, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Now this is the same fire that the beast and the false prophet were thrown into, and now Satan is thrown there. We know it was burning at the beginning of the millennium, and looking at the scriptures, there's no evidence here that it ever went out and had to be relit. So it's just very possible it's burned the whole time. I can't dogmatically say that, but it's burning at the beginning and it's burning again at the end when Satan is thrown there. So, is that the final end of this fire? Satan is thrown there and that's the end of it? Let's look some more. What comes next after God's plan after the millennium? We know that to be the eighth day or the last great day, the white throne judgment. We think that might be a time of 100 years. Not dead certain on that, but it is a short period of time where there will be a final time for physical human beings to live and exist on this earth. This is the time of the second resurrection. All people of the past are going to be resurrected. Billions of people will come up in that resurrection, depicted in Ezekiel 37, the dry bones chapter, bone upon bone. These people, during that time, will also come to Jerusalem from all over the world to learn, to study, to worship God. And whether this fire is still burning at that time or not, that place is still there as a poignant reminder of what happened. But look what does happen here. Here's this next scripture is going to give evidence that this fire burned during that time as well because of what happens at the end of that time. Verse 11, same chapter in Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. When anyone stands after they've been dead, that kind of smacks of a resurrection. That's the second resurrection. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, evidently, the righteous people during this time, we suspect, will be turned right into spirit beings at the time that they in their life. Those who do not qualify, they're just going to die. At the end of their life, they just die. Now, verse 13 pictures what happened to those people. Verse 13, same chapter. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. We don't judge dead people. They have to be resurrected and face the judge. This is the third resurrection. And they will be judged according to their works. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast where? Into the lake of fire. This is the second death for these people. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't say it's going to relight it again, turn the propane on. The inference is that it's been burning all the time. We can't dogmatically state that, but these scriptures point in that direction. There's no evidence of being rekindled. So this fire will be the final end for all who reject God. It'll be just as though they never lived. There is no recourse. There is no coming back from this place. Tophet is a place of no return. This is the last mention of this lake of fire in the Bible. Its intended purpose and use is now over. So now I could either sit down or I could come back to the present time, which I think I'll do. Little time left. So let's concentrate now on the specifics of when this fire starts up. There's going to be a whole lot of stuff happening just before Christ returns. And it's a time that we're all waiting for, preparing for. Awesome times like none other. Matthew 24. Jacob's trouble, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, major destructions, the beast power, 666, the symbol where none can buy and sell. A busy time, you might say that at the least. The sun's going to be darkened, moon goes dark, stars fall from heaven, the sign of man comes and appears in heaven, people mourn when they see him, Matthew 24, 30, 31. Christ sends his angel then with a great sound of a trumpet, gathering the elect from all over the world. But let's turn to Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Notice how this all comes together. Now, I'm going to be jumping back and forth in Scripture because you have to go to a lot of different places to tie this all together. Joel 3, starting in verse 2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will enter into a judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also parted my land. So again, there's going to be a huge gathering of all nations, just not one or two, in that day. Verse 12, same chapter, Joel 3:12. Let the nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will set to judge all the surrounding nations. Why is it called Jehoshaphat? That name Jehoshaphat means judgment. It is a place of judgment. Verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now it's called valley of decision. Why? Well, a judgment is a decision, right? So it is the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's also called the Valley of Decision. It's also called Gehenna. It's also called the Son of Heman Valley, the Kidron Valley. All referring to the same place here. Notice who it is who gathers all these nations together. Let's turn back to Revelation again. Please, Revelation 12 this time. I'm sorry, Revelation 16. I guess I need some new glasses. Revelation 16, starting in verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three Unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 15 is a warning for us to be watch and to be ready. This happened during the sixth trumpet. Revelation 16:16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. We have come to know this place as a valley, large valley, north of Jerusalem about 55 miles. And Revelation 9:16 put the number of this vast army at 200 million people. That big of an army would require a vast amount of resources, area. Just the mess hall for that place would be huge. But they'd be going to be scattered all the way down from that valley clear down to Jerusalem. Military equipment, transportation, a lot of animals, horses, food supply of herds and flocks maybe. They're going to fill that whole area. 200 million people will not fit in that valley. They're going to overflow and spill right on down the roads towards Jerusalem. Let's turn back to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, starting in verse 1. There's going to be a whole bunch of armies surrounding Jerusalem in that day. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil shall be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, women ravaged. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. As these armies and these nations are gathered in this area to fight is when this battle begins. Now it is apparent that the saints will already be resurrected when this battle begins. This is not after the fact. So this battle would have to happen sometime, not too long, but sometime after the Feast of Trumpets, after we're resurrected. And to get that specific time setting, let's notice, go back to Revelation again. Revelations 9. Interesting stuff here, but we've got to bounce back and forth to get there. Revelations 9, starting in verse 12. One woe is past. Now the last three trumpets, 5, 6, and 7, are the three woes. One woe is past, so we're now into the sixth trumpet. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more after hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners, four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. You know, it's during the second woe, during the sixth trumpet, that the two witnesses are going to be doing their work in Jerusalem. Revelation talks about what they're going to be doing. And it is at the very end of that woe, right at the end of it, is when they are killed in resurrection. Let's look at verse 11 in chapter 11 of Revelation. Revelation 11:11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. Talk about the two witnesses. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Then verse 13 shows a big earthquake happening. Then 14, the second woe is past. And behold, the third woe comes quickly. The third woe is the seventh trump. The dead are risen first, then those living, and we will follow the two witnesses. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Break out the harps and tambourines. Let's rejoice. It is at the time of this third woe, when the seventh and last trumpet is blown, Christ comes and we're resurrected. And then after that, notice verse 18. This is after that fact. Verse 18. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. This battle has not ensued yet. We are now resurrected spirit beings. Let's go to chapter 19 now. Revelation chapter 19. Starting in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in the vesture dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed up him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In heaven here just means up in the air. We're resurrected in the air, in the clouds, meeting Christ right there. Gary Petty mentioned in one of his messages that we could be the very ones riding on the white horses, right beside Christ, towards this battle. Revelation 19, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This sharp sword is the same one that I mentioned at the beginning of this message. And all these armies from Megiddo Valley, trickling all the way down to Jerusalem, surrounding Jerusalem, are all killed very quickly, along with their animals. Revelation 19:18 states that the birds will eat the flesh of horses. Well, they'll probably have lots of horses that are just for transportation. All these animals, all these men, millions killed in a very short period of time, and that's why the blood runs so deeply there. Let's back up to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, starting in verse 19. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Notice that. Not in the city, without. All the way around and mostly north, clear up to Megiddo. Outside of the city. And blood came out of the winepress even to the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Masses slaughter going on. From the armies of Megiddo all the way down, being all killed at the same time, what causes so much blood? And that blood would have to run through this valley. That's the drainage means by which all this stuff would flow, men and animals alike. Let's go back to Jeremiah 19. Sorry we have to jump around here so much, but it's required. Jeremiah 19. I'm going to start in verse 2. This is a prophecy about that historical time, and look what impact that battle has upon the name of this place. Jeremiah 19:2. And I go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd, which is the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. They have also built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it even come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. A very fitting name for what happens there. Now, with all this blood and the carnage coming through this area, it does not seem likely that there would be a fire burning right in the midst of it. So evidently the fire is started after this time. Now, if you know anything about blood, it congeals fairly quickly. So it wouldn't take long for this blood to pass on through this valley and keep on going down towards the Dead Sea. Perhaps God will have a rain to flush it out. We don't know. But you can't have that much blood and then and a fire at the same time. So evidently the fire will be lit shortly after this time. We are resurrected. Accompany Christ to the battle scene. The battle is fought. Christ wins. The fire is lit. Then the beast and the false prophet will be thrown there. Then the preordained purpose and reason for this valley called Tophet has now been accomplished. It's been a place of pagan worship, a place of child sacrifice. The king, the beast, and false prophet will be thrown there. And then Satan himself is going to be thrown there. And after that, all the people who defy God will be thrown there in the third resurrection, a place where there is no return. It will be as though they have never lived. You know, brother, memorials are set up to remind us of things that are important. What has happened in the past? Remember that. Remember the Alamo. Remember the Holocaust. remember this lake of fire. It's going to be a dose of reality to those people at that time to help them realize and see the reality of what has happened and what could happen. It will be a memorial and at the same time a living example to those people during the millennium, showing the results of going against God's will. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but neither will he allow the wicked to ruin it for his righteous family. They must be done away with and put out of the way for there to be peace and happiness, as we've heard in the sermonette, or else there would be no peace with these evil people still alive and being made in spirit beings. It's not going to happen that way. Let's look at Malachi 4:1, right to the back of the Old Testament. Malachi, verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day that is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord God. Although this fire will no longer be needed, its effects will still be apparent. Now, brethren, let's end with Jeremiah one more time. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3, starting in verse 15. God speaking, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says the Lord, that they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they even remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, and they shall walk no more after the stubbornness of their evil heart." Wonderful times to come, brethren. From year to year, people will come up and see Jerusalem, talk to the people there. Who are these shepherds? Contemplate that for a second. "I will give you," God says, "shepherds according to my heart, which will feed you." People will be coming up, and it's you and I, brethren, that can be there, witnessing, experiencing all of this, perhaps giving tours down to Tophet. Let's go see the lake of fire, teaching these people the plan of God, history, and the future to come. What an awesome time it's going to be. We can be there witnessing and participating in it. Revelation speaks of a new heaven and a new earth coming to replace this present one. This earth then will be completely burned up in the last great fire, and all vestiges and remembrance of evil, places like Tophet, great battlefields, the whole earth is going to be wiped out, redesigned, so we can forget and not remember this past life anymore because of the sorrow that is still there. All those remnants that remind us of the evil of this past life are going to be gone. We'll have a whole new life at that time ahead of us. No more fires. Satan and his demons will be put away in a place of restraint, never to bother us again. God will not allow his family to be harassed. What an awesome day that's going to be. And brethren, if you want to be happy, contemplate and think about these things, because it's coming. And that's what these holy days mean to us. The day of trumpets to come, the Feast of Tabernacles to come. Be happy, brethren. A white horse is up there with your name on it. He'll teach you how to ride it. Don't worry about it. But it gives us ample reason to rejoice in these holy days, brethren. So I hope you all have a wonderful feast. A wonderful peace season in total.